Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are thankful for your power, your goodness, and your grace in our lives, Lord. We pray that as we have sung today, that you would help us to go to battle, not with people in this world, but with the powers that are at work in the world. We pray that you would help us to go to battle with the sins that eat us and eat us away, Lord. We pray that instead that you would help us to put on your Son, Jesus Christ, that you'd help us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that you'd help us to put our sins to death as Christ put sin to death on the cross. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Our passage today is found in the book of Acts, in chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. You can find this in the Red Bibles on page 928. And we're just going to go ahead and start just by reading straight from Scripture. So, starting at Acts 19, verses 11 through 20. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who are now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Our big idea today, which is found in your bulletin and the notes, says, as a servant of God, relying on him grants you strength to accomplish things beyond your own ability. This powerful truth is vividly illustrated in our passage today, where we see God working mightily through Paul in Ephesus. This passage shows how God's power can manifest through his servants in extraordinary ways. And I see this truth unfolding in three different ways in this passage. The first way is this: God's power is made evident by the works of his children. God's power is made evident by the works of his children. I'll read verses 11 and 12. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. It's important to recognize that God is performing these miracles through Paul. This is not Paul's power, but God's power within him. Paul is an instrument of the Lord, and the Lord knows how to use his instruments perfectly. Likewise, we too are instruments of the Lord God, and if we follow him with our whole hearts and minds. These are the first miracles that we see Paul perform since he expelled the spirit from the servant girl in Philippi back in chapter 16. If you remember, she was a slave girl with a spirit of divination, bringing her own owners a lot of money through fortune-telling. She followed Paul, crying out that they were servants of the Most High God who proclaimed the way to salvation and did this for many days. Paul became annoyed and cast out her spirit, and since then, no miracles have been recorded in Acts. Paul has since been in Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, and Antioch. But this doesn't mean he didn't perform any miracles during that time. They just aren't recorded in Acts. However, it is likely that Paul performed miracles in Corinth, for as we read in 2 Corinthians 12:12, He said, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Therefore, it's likely that these miracles that we see here are not the first ones that he performed in quite a while, but that he continued to perform miracles in all the cities that he went to. It's just now we see that these are of note for Luke to record in Acts. And as of note, he says that these are extraordinary miracles, not just ordinary miracles. These uncommon miracles had not been performed by any of the other apostles, except perhaps Peter. The people who opposed the gospel were so prejudiced against the gospel that regular miracles would not change their minds. And from reading commentaries, I learned that Ephesus was notorious for the use of magical arts. The Lord performed these extraordinary miracles here to capture their attention. The Ephesians were so accustomed to seeing magical acts that they needed something extraordinary to change their minds and believe in the gospel. Here, God is shown to be gracious to these people, despite these people's misunderstandings. He met their needs at their level of understanding, knowing exactly what they needed in order to believe and be saved. And in this case, it was extraordinary miracles far beyond the magic commonly practiced in Ephesus. So what were these extraordinary miracles? They were the healing of diseases and the casting out of spirits. But they were done without direct interaction by Paul. It reminds me of when a bleeding woman touched Jesus' cloak in Matthew 9, 20 through 22. It says, and behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly, the woman was made well. He did not heal her directly. His power was so great that even touching his robe with faith was enough to heal. This also reminds me of when people hoped just to be in Peter's shadow earlier in Acts, in chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, where it says, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. So notice again, these people were doing this in faith. The power of God was so evident that even Peter's shadow could heal. God used these amazing miracles to grow his church rapidly, establishing it by the power of his hand, because nothing can stand in its way. In both of these cases, the presence of Jesus and the presence of Peter were there to heal those who were seeking it in faith. However, here we see that Paul was not present for the handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him to heal others. So these items, which Paul most likely wore while he was doing his tent-making duties, were carried to the sick and those with evil spirits, and they were healed from their infirmities. This shows that the power of God does not require physical presence for healing to take place. And as seen in Matthew 8, 5 through 13, with the miracles of Jesus healing the centurion's servant. And I'll read that quickly. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is laying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed, for I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. Do this, for I say to one, go and he goes, and to another, come and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. There it is again, faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the centurion said to Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. God is omnipresent. He is in all places at all times, and he does not need someone to be physically present for his power to be expressed. The miracles happening in Ephesus are indeed extraordinary, and the evidence and power of them could not be denied. Paul was given this power because these signs have been promised to the apostolic community. In Matthew 10:1, Jesus called the 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and affliction. Paul, who became an apostle on the road to Damascus, was also given this power to confirm that he was indeed an apostle. You may wonder why we don't see this type of power in a person today. This is because these powers were given to a specific people at a specific time. Jesus gave this power to the apostles so that their work would be confirmed by their accompanying miracles, as we read again in 2 Corinthians 12:12, where Paul said, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. But do we see miracles today? Absolutely. We see people coming to Christ every day, which is an incredible miracle of the Lord. For we cannot come to Jesus Christ and our Father on our own. It is impossible without the work of Jesus. We also see people being healed in ways that defy scientific knowledge. We see blessings poured out at the perfect time when they are needed most. However, we don't see a person who has a power to heal and cast out demons on command. This was a gift given to the apostles to confirm their teaching for the spread of his gospel. So, as a servant of God, relying on him grants you strength to accomplish things beyond your own ability, and God's power is made evidenced by the works of his children, as we saw here with Paul. So the second point today, God makes it known who his children are and who they are not. God makes it known who his children are and who they are not. So looking back at the passage, starting in verse 13, going to 17, it says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. A couple of pieces of background before we really dig into this section. First, the passage describes these men as itinerant Jewish exorcists. I had no idea what itinerant meant, so I had to look it up. Itinerant means someone who travels. So, itinerant Jewish exorcists are those who travel from place to place, casting out demons for a living. Unlike Jesus and the apostles, these exorcists had not been given authority over demons. They sought to expel demons by calling on a more potent spiritual being, in this case, the name of Jesus. They found that using the name of Jesus was much more effective than their previous attempts at exorcising spirits, and there's no reason they would have changed their method otherwise. There was real power in the name of Jesus. However, there's a warning here, which we will get to later. Another little piece of background information was that there's actually no record of a high priest named Sceva. Some commentators believe this indicates that Sceva gave himself the title of high priest to gain power over people. Others note that he's not a high priest from Jerusalem, which is where high priests traditionally came from, but he may only be a chief priest that worked in this area, but again, exalted himself to the title of high priest. So, let's now dig in. The first thing to note is that these Jews are not believers in Christ, and they are not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. In Luke 9, 49 through 50, the disciple John speaks to Jesus, saying, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." This man who is in that passage had reverence for Christ and confidence in his name, but the Jews here, the sons of Sceva, do not. We know that these Jews do not believe in Christ because of what they said. They said, "By the Jesus whom Paul proclaims," instead of "this Jesus whom we believe in, or depend upon, or have any authority from." Instead, they referred to whom Paul preaches as saying, "We'll try this name to see how it works." They were willing to try any method that might work in order to make a living. But the Spirit's answer is very telling. The Spirits follow a line of authority starting with Jesus, saying, "Jesus, I know." Demons acknowledge Jesus. Acknowledging Jesus is well documented in Scripture. In James 2:19, it says, "You believe that God is one, and you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." We also see in Mark 5:7, when Jesus heals a man with a demon, the demon cries out in a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" So this was the unclean spirit legion that Jesus sent into a herd of pigs. All unclean spirits know Jesus. This is one of the many ways we see Christ triumphing over Satan, the great enemy. God the Father is their creator through Jesus. He created all the angels, and when the angels fell, he cast them down to earth where they became demons. The angels have knowledge of their creator, for they were with him in heaven. So they know Jesus, and they know that he is the Son of God. So going down the list of authority, the demons then says that they recognize Paul. Paul has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. They recognize the power of God in Paul and know that he is a servant of the Most High God. Paul has been given power over evil spirits, not because of his own doing, but because the Lord chose to give him that power as an apostle of Christ, as we mentioned earlier. The spirits then ask the sons of Sceva a question, "But who are you?" They do not recognize these sons as having authority and power over them. This confirms that the power to cast out demons belongs to Jesus and those who are fellow heirs with him. It says in Psalm 50, 16 and 17, "But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or to take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you." These men are wicked, trying to gain power where they have no God-given authority. The demon's response actually gives honor to the gospel and brings shame on those who misuse Christ's name. Matthew Henry says the following. He says, "Anti-Christian powers and factions pretend a mighty zeal for Jesus and Paul and pretend to have authority over them. But when the matter comes to be looked into, it's a mere worldly secular interest that is to be thus supported. Nay, it is an enmity to true religion. Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you?" And as these evil spirits do, they will exert power over those that they can. The evil spirit mastered all of them, overpowered them, and the sons of Sceva ran away, fleeing naked and wounded. Notice the evil spirit did not just torment them mentally, it caused physical harm to these seven sons. They came away wounded, and it's written as a warning to all those who use the name of Jesus Christ, but do not depart from their sin and wholly put their faith in Christ. For those who do not wholly repent of their sins and turn their lives toward Christ, who do not see their lives as forfeit for the gospel of Jesus Christ, this serves as a caution. We need to rely on the Lord and His Holy Spirit for protection. If we resist the devil by a true and lively faith in Christ, he will flee from us. But if we think we can resist by using Jesus' name or any part of his word, while we are not Christ's in heart and soul, the evil spirit will prevail against us. It's a matter of heart and faith. So here's a question. Do we, as those filled with the Holy Spirit, have the ability to cast out demons in Jesus' name? Most Bible-believing Christians say yes, we have been given authority over demons. Commentators suggest that a simple command spoken aloud in prayer can be used to tell a spirit to leave. This should not be highly dramatic or emotional, just a simple command. As we sang, and as Luther wrote, in a mighty fortress to our God, a simple word and they will flee. As a warning, we should not become overly curious in the area of demonic conflict. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, "Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." We are to be innocent and not experts in evil. Additionally, Jesus sent a clear warning that we should not rejoice or become proud of our power over demons. Instead, we need to rejoice in our great salvation and our Savior. When you think of exorcism, cast out the dramatic nastiness that Hollywood has portrayed. Instead, we need to focus on ministering to the person and affirming and believing in the truth of the Bible. Put on the full armor of God. C.S. Lewis also warns us about the two extremes of error to avoid when considering demons. He said, one error is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Again, we are to be innocent in the ways of evil. If you have questions about this, please come and talk to me, Pastor Dave, Pastor Aaron, after the service, and we can discuss it further. But looking back in the passage, this became big news. This became known to all the residents of Ephesus. And I don't believe this to be hyperbole in the least. Word of mouth would travel quickly, especially if seven men fled from a house wounded and naked into the streets. Do you think that people might start talking about this? It'd also be known that who these men were and what they were doing and how they make their living as Jewish exorcists. Once it became known that one evil spirit had overpowered seven men and did this to them, great fear spread. People saw that the name of Christ was not to be trifled with, nor was his religion to be mixed with pagan superstitions. Fear fell on everyone. For those outside of Christ, this was a paralyzing fear. They saw the power of the evil spirits and what happened to those who are not in Christ. However, when fear fell on those who were in Christ, it led them to see the great power of Jesus Christ. They saw evidence of this power through his faithful servants who were casting out demons and curing diseases without resistance. It appeared that those truly in Christ were given a power and authority over demons, leading them to extol the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I wasn't completely up on the word extol either, so I had to look at that too. It means that there's great reverence for the name of Jesus, and it means to praise enthusiastically, to extol the name of Jesus. There's great reverence for the name of Jesus through the power and work that Paul was doing to heal the sick and to cast out demons in Jesus' name. And regardless of which side you are on, everyone was aware that there was a power tied to this new faith they were experiencing. Power unlike any they had ever seen with these magical arts. And as we said before, there is power in the gospel. So as a servant of God, relying on him grants you strength to accomplish things beyond your own ability. God makes it known who his children are and who they are not. Paul was shown to be a true child of God, but the sons of Sceva were not. So moving into the last point today, God will convict his children to become more like his son. God will convict his children to become more like his son. Please follow as I read the last three verses from 18 to 20. Also, many of those who are now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So more and more people came to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and were filled with the Holy Spirit, and their sins were made known to them. They repented of their sins, as all believers are called to do. Matthew 3:6 says, they were baptized by him being John the Baptist, in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. We again see in Mark 1:5, and all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going to him, and they were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. And James 5:15 and 16 says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. These people turned away from their previous practices and saw how wicked they were. This happens for all new believers. We see that we have fallen short, that we have no hope in ourselves. God shows us our depravity, and we have no choice but to lean wholly on him and the sacrifice of his son Jesus on the cross. Now, I find this very interesting if you read carefully here. It says that many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. This shows that these people were already believers. They had repented of their sins, but had not yet openly confessed and divulged their sins and evil deeds. More than likely, they had repented, but had not shown their full depravity to others from before they were saved. They had not asked for forgiveness from their biggest sins, in this case, their magical arts. But they had kept them secret. This is especially interesting because magic is always held in secrecy and mystery. By exposing the magic, they take the power away from it. They expose it for what it is, just smoke and mirrors. And after witnessing the sons of Sceva's failure, they became terrified and convicted by the Holy Spirit to confess their secret filthiness. They confessed these sins and finally had a clear conscience and complete freedom in Christ. No longer were they hiding in the shadows. And this is what many of us do. We have past sins from before we were believers, and we hide them from others. We think, if people only knew what I was truly like before I was saved, they would think differently of me. I would not be accepted in this body of Christ. However, all of us were dead in our sins. All of us were wicked before Christ made us to be born again. These people who were formerly practicing magical arts repented of their sins. They turned from their sin and turned toward God. And what were these magical arts? They could have ranged anywhere from practicing astrology, telling fortunes, casting curses, rising up or casting away spirits, interpreting dreams, predicting future events, and the like. All of these things and more in this vein are evil and should not be sought out by those who follow Jesus. Genuine repentance understands that the evil of sin must be forsaken, and the person and work of Jesus Christ must be totally and singularly embraced. Unless you repent, you will not experience true conversion. These magicians experienced true conversion and took action. They knew that these books they had were wicked and sinful, that no one should have access to them and fall into the ways that they once had. So they brought their books together and burned them to protect others and themselves from its wickedness. It also is interesting to me that they counted the value of these books. 50,000 pieces of silver is nothing to scoff at. A single piece of silver was a day's wage for a common laborer. These were very expensive books and materials, showing how widespread the practice of magic was in Ephesus. Remember, Ephesus was notorious for the use of magical arts. In fact, in those days, spells and charms were called literae Ephistae, or Ephesian literature. There were probably many tutors in the black arts in Ephesus at this time. That is why it is so interesting to see that these events happen in Ephesus. This would have made a huge impact on the culture there, because the burning of these books was absolutely countercultural. Everyone in the city knew that magical arts were one thing that set Ephesus apart from others. So by having this book burning done in Ephesus, it would have the greatest impact for Christ and the gospel compared to other places this could have occurred. Books in and of themselves were rare in those days. So to burn all of these was a very strong statement that these materials were against the glory of God. The burning of these books was also a large public statement to say these books no longer had mastery over them. They no longer had power over them. Instead, these people were set free and proclaimed the magnitude of their freedom by burning these books. They could have done so in private by burning the books, but by burning the books in public, they made a statement saying that they would not go back to these acts. It also keeps them accountable to others and guards them from hypocrisy. Another great aspect of this is that by burning these books, they resolved never to return to them. It was a permanent decision, making it difficult to obtain such books again. And it reminds me of Matthew 5:29, where it says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell." There was a time years ago when I struggled with Twitter, now X. Using it was an easy avenue for sin in my life. So instead of merely vowing not to use Twitter, I decided to delete it completely from my phone and never to download it again. For me, this was enough. I would have to go through the process of re-downloading, setting up my profile again to reach that zone of evil. However, for some, just getting rid of a simple app may not be enough. They may need to set up safeguards on their phones to make it impossible to download specific apps or go specific places. Perhaps they need to get rid of a smartphone altogether, maybe temporarily for a month or so, just to have a clean break, or longer. But you may find that it's never enough, and you may need to get rid of your smartphone entirely. This is just one example of taking necessary measures to live a life holy to the Lord, reflecting true repentance. For some, temptations arrive when they're home alone, necessitating certain arrangements to avoid being alone. Maybe it's a particular place you need to avoid, requiring intentional planning to steer clear. Maybe it's a certain time of night, so you need to establish a strict bedtime to prevent yourself to have your defenses weakening. We all have different pitfalls and temptations. Many of us know what our specific vulnerabilities are. If you know and have not addressed them yet, now is the time to act. You need to be in prayer, seek counsel from others, and make a plan to help you live a God-fearing, holy life. Be intentional. Make a plan. By taking such steps, the Lord will give you more joy and freedom rather than less. Switching back to the books, what does this mean for us? Should we go around burning books? I don't believe we should. And here's why. As mentioned earlier, books in that time of the apostles were very rare and they were very scarce. By burning these books, they were keeping harmful information out of the hands of others, preventing them from taking an easy path to sin. But nowadays, books are commonplace. The internet allows easy access to any information or book you want. You can go to a library or buy books online. Burning some books today does not have the impact of keeping information out of the hands of others. However, I do believe that banning certain books in schools is appropriate, especially elementary schools. Recently, there have been many news articles about parents trying to ban books in elementary schools, mainly those related to the LGBTQ+ movement. These books aim to expose children to these concepts very early in life, influencing them. Many of these books are graphic in their descriptions, and wise parents are working to protect their children from such content at a young age. This is incredibly appropriate. We are called to guard our children and raise them in the way they should go. We do not want our children to stumble across something in an elementary school library that will take away their innocence. So let's finish by reading verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. We have observed this many times in our study of Acts. There is power here. There's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As David has often said, grace offers both pardon and power. Grace is given to us to pardon our sins if we follow Jesus, and it also empowers us to resist sin. This does not mean that we will never sin. Rather, it means that we are no longer bound by sin. We still live in a fallen world. We are not perfect as the Lord Jesus is perfect. We sometimes do what we do not want to do. We know that if we lay ourselves at the foot of the cross and ask forgiveness from our loving and good Father, He will pardon our sins. He will also give us the power to recognize the traps that we have fallen into so we do not repeat our mistakes. I always tell my kids and my students at school that if we make a mistake, we need to learn from that mistake to avoid making the same mistake again. We have learned the wrong way to go, and God gives us the power to recognize that wrong path so that we do not fall into the same traps again. We need to reflect on our failures and our depravity and learn from them. If you have a recurring sin that plagues you, pray, work, and as I said earlier, make a plan. Pray that the Lord will show you the traps you encounter so you can recognize when those temptations arise and snuff them out through prayer and action the moments you recognize them. Pray that the Lord would reveal these moments to you and work at it. Nothing will change unless you put in the necessary effort. Get into the Word and read your Bible. Pray and make a plan to move forward. If you truly repent of your sin, you will keep yourself as far as possible from situations that lead to sin. The Lord is pleased with those who follow Him and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing to become more like His Son brings joy to both us and our Father. This is the power of grace given to us, and we need to take hold of that power and trust in the Lord Jesus for our salvation. So let's review. As a servant of God, relying on Him grants you strength to accomplish things beyond your own ability. First, God's power is made evident by the works of His children. In this passage, we saw that the miracles performed by Paul were acts of God's power, not Paul's. Second, God makes it known who His children are and who they are not. Here it is clearly evident who the true believers were and who were not. It's vital for us to be true believers in Jesus Christ so that we may lean on His power with reverence and genuine faith. And third, God will convict His children to become more like His Son. We saw true repentance from practitioners of magic. It is important for us to mirror this repentance, forsaking our sin and relying fully on Christ for our salvation and strength against the evil one. Let us pray. Dear Lord, You know our hearts. You know our pitfalls, and You know our sins. And Lord, we come asking forgiveness for our sins, and we are so thankful that You pardon us from our sins through Your grace. Lord, we pray that You would help us. If we have sin, You know our hearts. You know that what sins we struggle with. We pray that You would please show us where we struggle. Show us where we have triggers of downfall, and we pray that you would help us through prayer, through study of Scripture, and through counsel to make a plan to move forward so that we may live a life worthy of you, that we may live a life holy to the Lord. We thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, dying on a cross for our sins and putting sin to death so we may no longer be dead in our trespasses. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.